All right. So we're going to interact on an important topic, which is theology. So when we begin with the idea of theology, some of you probably know just the word itself. Who can give us, when we think theology, how is the word created and even defined? Because we have two words, right? And you can hear the words, can't you? You hear theos, right? So we have God, and here we have the idea of logos, speaking. So it, when we think about theology, it's the speaking about God. And a theologian is someone who speaks about God. And the term isn't Christian by any means. It was used in pagan societies for those that would speak about their gods. But obviously, we speak about the living God, and that's where we have to start. So let's just begin. Why do you think, here's my first question for you, why do you think the study of theology is important?
Everybody's a theologian, whether they know it or not.
Yes.
So you're going to be a good theologian, or you're going to be a poor theologian?
No.
So you think about it.
No, that's important. Let's follow that line of thinking. Everyone in this room, you have a theology, do you not?
Yes.
You have some belief. And one reason that perhaps some of you chose to be here at Grace Community Church, because in other places they had what sort of theology?
Poor
theology, poor preaching. So you wanted someone that was going to speak properly about God so you can develop your theology. So we shouldn't, we can't even run away from the term, because it's a part of us. We're supposed to give an account for the hope that is where? In us, which means we're speaking about God's work in us and who God is. We're supposed to represent him. So important in that. Let me ask you something that's even personal. Not too personal, but what's the joy of you teaching theology, like at the seminary?
To think if it is a joy or not. No, it is a joy.
We were just talking about that recently. You do this for free, you get paid the great papers,
yeah,
right?
I teach the classes for free. I am paid handsomely to grade the papers. grading is degrading. Well, let me back up a little bit. I mean, the first question was, we're all theologians, okay, one way or another. And I was a pastor before I was a professor. And so I didn't think people asked me, you know, what's the difference between being a pastor and a professor? And I said, well, as a pastor, you get to pour your life into a few people over a long period of time. And you, as a professor, you pour your life into many more people over a shorter period of time. And the subject matter is, of course, the truth of the Word of God. And so the transition between preaching and teaching, again, you know, people have always asked me, what's the difference between preaching and teaching?
Correct.
And from my standpoint, there's not a lot of difference. When I was a pastor, I had a number of people in my congregation would say, well, you're more of a professor than you are of a pastor. You're more of a teacher rather than a preacher.
Uh-huh.
And I said, okay. And then when I became a professor, they said, well, you're more of a pastor than you are a professor. You're more of a preacher than you are a teacher.
Yeah.
So I guess for me, there was just this continuity between them.
Sure.
And the joy of it is, the joy of it is that you get to see people, maybe sometimes in ways that they don't even recognize themselves, mature in Christ. They get stronger in their faith. This is the whole thing about theology.
Sure.
It's not something that is like a drug or something that you get instantly. It's not like a spray-on tan or anything of that nature. It's something that takes some time. It takes some effort to think through. And to just see that, to see my disciples, I've been doing this long enough. I've got even here at the seminary, I have students that I've taught that are now pastoring churches, and we had an opportunity at the last faculty meeting to see one of them come back, going through some very deep waters, but to see the maturity that he's grown into because of what I've had a small part in terms of contributing, That's it. See people grow in Christ, to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to get to be able to see that happen, to be a part of that.
Sure.
That's the greatest joy.
Well, that's interesting, because even that idea of continuity, because John tells us what was his great joy? To see his children doing what? Walking in the truth. And so he says that as a pastor, but he also says it as a theologian, because these two are married to one another. And that's why I wrote an article, what was it, 2 years ago now, that was looking at the life of how John MacArthur has inspired godliness in pastor theologians. And that's the truth of it, that as a pastor, a theologian, but we should also say just you as a believer, but you should think and you must think theologically. You make your decisions theologically. Like the men are going to go through providence. Let's understand providence, the ladies in 1 John. And so that's going to be forming your theology as you investigate these matters of theology, or just we'll call it biblical knowledge by way of a book study. But in that book study, theology comes out. Let's pause for a moment. I'm going to ask you a question out here. Give me three epistles. Just name three. Peter. I heard 1 Thessalonians. We'll go with 1 Thess. And I'll just make the vote for you. How about Romans? Okay. So put your thinking caps on for a moment and pick one of those epistles. What theology would you find in each? Okay, someone said the gospel. Okay, absolutely. What else would you find?
Sanctification.
What else would you find? Sin, for sure. Did I hear election? Claire teaching on election. Absolutely. There. The rapture, I would think so, since you said that. How can you miss that one? It proves you were listening, maybe. What else might you find in those?
Suffering.
Even what does God say about suffering? Because then we study those books, and from it we're deriving then our theology in which we can live our life. And if you're a person, let me make this statement, you have to go into wanting the meat of the word. And that is, I think it's good to say, I'm going to read a psalm and read a proverb every day. That's good if you do that. But then let me study a psalm and let me study the proverbs. Let me look at things in a given context. So from it, theology comes. And I'll make this statement. Even if you were just reading psalms every day, some people say, okay, I'm going to read five a day, and you read five a day, eventually you will begin to develop a what? A theology about God and who he is and how he interacts with people and men and the wicked and all sorts of things. So important. Personally for you, the impact of pastor, now still pastoring, as you minister to people, and then a professor at the seminary, what impact does it have on your life personally? Just personally.
Well, I think you're talking about being redirected in terms
sure.
of life. And I suppose moving from being a pastor to a professor was one of those, but even
sure.
further back. I've always said that this is some bad theology, so hold on. I've always said that, you know, the Lord, when he saved me, said, you know what, this guy's not going to make much progress unless I stick him in the word on purpose. So it's my joy, it's my occupation, it's
sure.
It's my passion, it's what I have to do to open the Word of God and study it every day, whether I was a pastor or whether I'm a professor. And so I have to be in the Word all the time. And I remember John MacArthur said a number of times. He said, I don't study the Bible in order to get up sermons. I don't study the Bible thinking what I'm going to be doing is, bringing this to the pulpit. His first point of studying the Bible was to know it for himself.
Sure.
To study the Bible, to understand what the truth of the Word of God is, so that he can apply it to his own heart first. Most of the effort is involved in that, even now. As I've mentioned a number of times to this group and others of you individually, I'm in the midst of a project now of rewriting the third edition of Generations of Grace.
That's right.
All the lessons that are going to be there. We were going to try and revise what was there, and we just decided it would be easier to redo it from the top. So I've been doing, I should have brought my NI or ESV, I don't use the ESV, but have to for this project, my Bible there, MacArthur Study Bible, and, the pages are now thicker from me going back and forth and flipping, licking my fingers and going back and forth. I've been working on this for a couple years now, and now we have to expedite it. And so I'm studying passages of Scripture, which, as I'm looking down here, I've opened it up to Proverbs, and I've got all kinds of notes there.
You
that
do?
In all of the Bibles that
Let's
I have.
Let's see here.
That are, that are there.
That's good stuff.
Because I need to know it first before I sit down to write these lessons. I have to go through it again. Do I know this? Yes. But then again, I got to go through it again. Know it again. And go over and over it all the time. So the study of theology, the study of the Bible, is something that I have done over and over again. But always again to apply it to my own heart, to my own life, to see it put through the grid of the life that God has. And as time has gone on, of course, there's more depth than there is breadth. The breadth I've got, okay, because I've, read the Bible, I don't know how many times, a couple of times a year for a long time. So it's all there, but then when you have to get down and write on it, even for a lesson like that, you have to go, well, what does this mean? How do I put this together? How do I be able to say it? So that exercise is, it's constantly, adding to the foundation, the superstructure, the roof of all of my theology. So it doesn't change. It just reinforces everything that's there and constantly changed by it. Again, be in subtle ways, in ways that may not necessarily be obvious to me, but then that's the point. The theology is just, it's supposed to be there for when you need it, not to try and go get it when you need it.
Mm-hmm. No, that's an important statement. So we're creating an archive for ourselves for that moment when someone does ask you, when someone says, I'm wondering about, when someone says, is it possible for you to give us some thoughts about this, and you have created an archive that you can pull from. And we should all have that desire at some level to be that sort of person. There is an interesting definition that David Wells, as he was defining Christian theology, and I just read it to you, says, theology is a sustained effort to know the character, will, and acts of the triune God as he has disclosed and interpreted these for his people in Scripture, in order that we might know him, learn to think our thoughts after him, live our lives in the world on his terms, and by thought and action project his truth into our own time and culture. And that's a full definition. And maybe I'll just break it into parts here. Yeah. Okay, let's think first. Theology is a sustained effort to know the character, will, and acts of the triune God. And so you already talked about effort, and it requires effort, reading the Scripture, going deep into the Scripture. All of you will have to make a decision in life, where do you place your efforts? I talked earlier about all of us have been redirected, most likely, in life. And God is saying, place your efforts here. There are a lot of places you can put effort. We all know that. Quick question for you. Society wants us to place our efforts where? Money. Achieve. What else?
Pleasure.
Achievement. Recognition. Make sure you have your me time. We hear a lot of that. I heard a guy once, and saying, well, I have my wife and my kids and I have these things in ministry, but I need me time. I'm like, hold on a second. How about play the man and not think about needing me time, because your me time should be other people time. Do you agree with that? Amen. Now, every soul needs to get away and be with the Lord. Absolutely. And if that's your definition of me time, thumbs up, do it. Go and be with the Lord and away from everyone else and spend time with your Savior. But if me time is escaping to some man cave, you know, the garage that you converted with your 120-inch television, and the sofa that massages you, and you can sit there for 4 hours watching whatever, that's not proper.
Are you speaking for personal experience?
No. No, I've been there before.
That's pretty detailed, so
yeah. Pastoral observation. Pastoral observation. That's right. That's not what we're talking about. Now, for those who have 120-inch television, enjoy it unto the Lord. Based on what you watch. There's some extra documentaries on Tyndale. There's some theological documentaries and lessons you can learn. Other than that, you get my point. No. So it takes effort. So what else does he say? The character. Who is God? What is God like? And we're going to dive into some texts in a moment. Say, for instance, the time that we spent in Isaiah 40 to 48. That was so, I mean, for me personally, I enjoyed it so much because I was discovering things week after week in the character of God, this great sovereign God who creates all things. And I will never forget, you know, Isaiah's language where he talks about, do you not know and do you not understand? Where he says, I am the creating God. I create all things. The nations are just a drop in the bucket, but I'm also the one who gathers gently gather the lambs together. What a great image that is about God, isn't it?
Yeah, if I can jump in on that. The one of the things that I think sometimes we have a difficulty of getting in terms of understanding theology is that we think of that as, when we talked about, you know, this epistle or
sure,
that epistle,
that's right.
Where theology is a lot of times. But the Bible is not written like a systematic theology.
Correct.
For which you should be very thankful.
Yeah.
The Bible is, but it's all about God.
Yeah.
And to study it deeply, to study it intentionally like that, you have the biggest thing is to make sure you're asking the right questions when you're going through. And the biggest question you should always ask is, what does this tell me about God?
Mm.
And everything is. I mean, when you're reading through the story of the Exodus and all of those plagues and everything, what
sure.
does this tell me about God? Or the interaction with a Moses, or later on a David or a Jeremiah.
Sure.
What does this tell me about God? When you're reading through some of those difficult books, like Leviticus, I mean, I know what it's like. You're reading through the Bible, you slog all the way through to the first 10 chapters, then you're still enthused. You get to a story. Oh, good, this is Abraham, this story. You get to Exodus. I saw the movie. This is great. It's still working on. Then you get to the whole, the tabernacle instructions, and you go, instructions, and you go, this and that and this. And then you, but you're still enthusiastic enough. You keep slogging through that. You make it all the way through that. You get to Exodus, Leviticus, and now you got those sacrifices. Someone who's writing the curriculum for the K through 12 school system asked me, "How did you handle that with the Generations of Grace when you're doing
right.
that sort of thing?" You know, well, again, what does this tell me about God? What are these sacrifices tell me about God? You get to the narrative portions. What does that tell me about God? In the story of David and Goliath, it's not, are you
Correct.
David or are you Goliath, okay?
Correct.
That's not, you're supposed to be looking for these little moral lessons. No, what does it tell me about God? If you read through the Bible with that one question in mind, what is this telling me about God? you will find more on every page of the Bible than you can really delve into. This is theology. This is, what does this tell me about God? And the effort that it takes, by the way, I know it's some effort. Try reading through the Bible in Hebrew, okay? I studied Hebrew. One of the projects I had to take a summer and read through the Old Testament in Hebrew, okay? That's like, was a year when the Cubs were doing very poorly in the summertime, as they are doing now, but nevertheless. And the point is that, yes, it takes a lot of effort. But let me tell you this. Let me just give you some information. The Bible is, I think I mentioned this somewhere the last couple of weeks, the Reader's Digest condensed version of the mind of God, like big time.
Yes.
This is not, I mean, when you to say, this is really heavy stuff, you should just think oh, this is about God.
Yes.
This could be a lot heavier. This is given so that you may know. And Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. It takes effort, because effort is what it takes to get it in. If it was easy, if it was simple, you could slide in and slide out like a television commercial or some other sort of jingle or things like this. The fact that it's hard is what makes it stick for you. So keep reading, ask the right questions, and the theology emerges from what you're reading. It emerges. The theology becomes, and Carl just said it, it's something that you've got. You've got an archive. Yeah. It's there. It becomes a part of the way you think without thinking. You know what I'm talking about?
No, that's good.
The way you think without thinking, without having to stop and figure it out, it's just there.
Yep.
And that's when you know your theology is really taking hold. And that's what you need for every day, and then for that one day, which I don't know what that one day might be for you, that one day when the doctor says it's cancer, or the one day when your financial advisor says you lost it, or a family member goes haywire on you, or whatever it might be. That day is coming for all of us. And the point is that it's too late to do theology. When I was a pastor, I was called, one of my first pastorates, I was called to a family. It was kind of marginal in the church. Called me up. Their son had been in a terrible accident, and they were all in the emergency room. And I showed up at the emergency room for this family, ready to do my pastor thing. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to pray. I'm ready to share scripture. I'm going to stay there until they get the word for where this son was. And it was there I realized these people have no theology. They were completely puddles on the carpet in the waiting room. I tried to pray with them. It didn't go anywhere. I tried to read scripture. It didn't go anywhere. They had no theology. You don't do your theology for the everyday stuff, and you're not looking for what's my theology? What of my theology nugget today? It has to be there. It's that archive. Yeah. It's something that's there. But it's built up over time. It's built up through that effort. It's built up through that hard study. And if you're looking for theology to be a quick fix, there are some helpful books that will get you a short introduction to theology, and then we'll stop there. So,
no, that's good. So now did you hear that? Because sometimes people want to study their theology in the moment. Is that possible? But you're behind schedule, if you will. It has to be when that news comes, that's what's going to arise, because that's what's inside of you. So early in life for me, before I even came to seminary, I walked into my dad's room and I looked over and I thought, oh, he's in heaven. Wow, I knew it. And after that, a number of things began to happen in family. It was hurtful after his passing. And at that point, my theology rose. How do I understand God? How do I understand sovereignty? What does it mean that you go through difficulty? Will I be angry at God? No, I will not. That's not possible. I do remember, and I'll tell you this, I was walking from my dad's bedroom because of a number of things that had happened that were very hurtful. And I was walking down the hallway. I can see it right now in that home right there in Orlando. And I felt something that, oh, Lord, why would you? And I mean this with all of my heart. By the time I got to the end of the hallway, maybe it was about 12 steps, my theology took over. And I realized, no, God is sovereign. There's a reason behind it. I don't have to understand all of it. Here's another example to trust. Why do I trust? I trust God in the midst of difficulty. I trust him when I'm hurting. God uses pain in our lives to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ suffered. Why would I think that I won't suffer somehow in life? All of that then goes to your mind, even as I'm taking a walk down the hallway, because it's there. Now, since then, that's many years ago, I built on that theology. I built on it. But that was my starting point. That was a major test for some of that theology as, you know, several years just out of college. So now I built on that theology now over the course of, add 30 years to it, or more now, over 30 years to it. So I'm thankful that I took that course of action even once I got saved in college and began to study and read and try to understand. There's something else, and let's go back to this definition, and we're going to open it up for some questions in a minute. He says, the character of God, will and acts of the triune God as he has disclosed and interpreted these for his people in Scripture. And you said earlier the idea of to study God is weighty. And it's going to require effort to think about the implications of certain aspects of theology. I just taught in the Sundays in July, one of my courses I taught was prayer and providence. Why should we pray if God is sovereign? That's something you have to give some thought to, do you not? You have to say, God has called me to pray, but wait a minute, you're also telling me that everything is ordained from the beginning of time, and God is not adjusting to anything in life. And you say, well, I've heard this idea about open theism, where God is a God that actually can change in time, and he then responds to human beings. That's not true, but what is true when it comes to me and my prayer life? You have to wrestle with that. You have to wrestle with it. Some people, and here's what I think happened, and you can comment on this, what can happen with theologians, and maybe I've said it before here, what can happen with theologians, their objective is to reconcile something so perfectly so it fits into their preferences even, and their mindset, then theology goes astray because they're dissatisfied with human limitations. And so they try to reconcile things that God is saying. That's, trust me, but to fully reconcile that is beyond you. It is.
Yeah, I would agree. There's the effort in, I would say, professional theologians. I guess I'm a professional theologian.
But a good one.
Well, you know, some people ask me, you know, when I tell them I'm a theologian, they say, well, what do you do? We argue with each other. We just argue all the time. We just keep arguing all the time. And after a while, the early church argued for 451 years,
right,
and finally came up with a definition of chalcedony and got the Orthodox view of Christ. So
yeah, there we go.
It's just long. So if you like to argue, this is a great profession. Okay. But the issue there is, again, it's sort of a modernistic notion is, one, we have to have all the information. We have to pretend we have all the information if we don't have all the information. And we have to have certainty. This is that's a modern way of thinking. It's not a biblical way of thinking. Again, I've taught my classes for years, and not just my classes, my churches that I've pastored. Thought, look, there are things We have to know
sure.
that we have to learn from God. There are things we have to know that he has to tell us. We're not going to discover them. If we decide, don't tell me how everything got going in Genesis 1 and 2, we'll figure it out over here on our own. Okay, where did creation, where did it all come from? No, don't tell me it came from God. We'll figure it out over here. And they're still trying to figure it out. Okay, and it's just a ridiculous notion to think that everything you see is a gigantic cosmic accident that exploded into existence one day. It doesn't make any sense. But we still can't understand. By the way, they can't understand their own theories.
No.
There are things we have to know about us, about God, that he has to tell us. And the word I think you're looking for is we have to have a great deal of humility. Mm. Okay, this is the essence of maturity. Maturity is becoming more humble. The most selfish people on the planet are babies. You can't reason with them. You can't talk to them. What's wrong with you? Ah, that's all you get. Okay? It's just the hardest thing. And then babies begin at some point to realize they're not the center of the universe. Although some people it takes a great
it takes
deal
a long
longer
time.
To realize
yeah,
they're not the center of the universe.
I know some 40-year-olds that are like, boy.
And the height of maturity is God is the center of the universe.
That's right.
I'm not. He must increase. I must decrease.
Say it.
And, you know, I've said before when I was working, I got a BA in Bible. And I thought, I'm pretty much there, okay? I got a college degree in Bible, okay? Seminary, okay, I'll go get that piece of paper. When I got to seminary, I kept learning things. I kept discovering things I didn't know. But I thought, well, I'll just keep going. I got a Master of Divinity, didn't know it all. I'll get a THM. Then got a THM, didn't know it all. Went for a PhD, realized if I keep studying, I'm going to be a complete idiot. Because the more I learned, the more I realized I didn't know. And the point of studying scripture is to not discover it on your own or figure it out on your own.
Sure.
Is to learn about God from God, which is a tremendous, and I said it last Sunday. I said, what are we going to be doing in heaven? Heaven is one long class in theology.
Yeah.
We're all going to be spending eternity learning about God, who is inexhaustible in what we can know about him. We know this much. Someday we're going to learn so much more. And it's punctuated by chapel or church services every so often. We can some praise God for what we're learning.
Yeah.
And if you think that sounds boring,
wow,
it says more about you than it does about your understanding of heaven, because it's all about God. And what are we going to be doing? It's learning more about God. And as I said last time, when you get to the doors of heaven and they say, oh, you were in Zuber's class, you get to go to advanced class because you've already... Or you could buy a book that would get you started. No. Sorry. Go ahead. Keep on with the
All book. Right, yeah, okay.
Go back to the definition.
The definition. But no, let me for a moment about heaven, because sometimes we have thought, and I've heard people say, and I've addressed it over the years, that they say, well, wait a minute, I'm going to be glorified. That's true. So you'll be glorified, so your capacity to understand about God has vastly increased. And the scripture says, wait a minute, it says, we'll be as he is. Yes, so now we're without the stains of sin. But this does not mean that somehow then I will know all there is to know about God, because the moment I know that, I have become
God.
And that's the beauty of studying God. There is a satisfaction of knowing there's more to be known. There's more to be known. There's more to be known. I mean, think about it. Even amongst us people here, we visited... someone just the other day who had been married for 75 years. And they, you know, you get to a point maybe in marriage you can kind of finish sentences and And you can get that. It doesn't take 75 to get to that point. You can use similar things because you've been together. But you're still doing what? You're still learning. This is what a human being. This is what a person that you're still learning. Oh, I should have known better. Oh, that's right. Oh, I didn't know that, because you have another experience and you learn something about that person now because another experience brings something out. How much more with God? Notice, and I'm going to read this text. I was with one of our studies recently, Isaiah 40, verse 28. Let's all look there together just for a moment. Then we're going to take some questions, a few I think we can take. There's more, and maybe on the 31st we'll have a part two to this. Because as I said, 24th, gathering, remembering, 31st, maybe part two to this in September, sort of get into normal mode, if you will. Isaiah 40, 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? And actually, I should start at 27 to set the context. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? So they're complaining, God, don't you understand our circumstances? And he says, do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become what?
Weary.
Or tired. His understanding is?
Inscrutable.
And ESV says what? Unsearchable. There's no end to my understanding. No. And Dr. Zuber has trained well, many years of studying, but there can be a point up here, or myself trained, other men that are trained, you can ask us questions, and at some point in time, we'll have to say, I don't know.
The smartest thing you can say.
No, it is. It's like,
if you don't know, say so.
Yeah, I don't
otherwise
know.
Otherwise, you'll keep talking and prove it.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah, exactly right. It's like, I don't know. I'm sorry. I can't reconcile that for you. Or I will have to get back to you because I've not thought about that. That's an excellent question. So that's the beauty of it. But if you were to have a Q&A with the living God, how long could it last? There is no long. It's eternity. So this is our God. So I think we will do a part two. We'll go back to that definition, amplify it, questions, specific questions you may have. Okay, great. Starting here, then over there. We have two already. Let's go. Is it on?
Ready? Okay. I'm not really sure how to frame it, but I've been thinking through just, I often kind of think of myself as Winnie the Pooh when he says that, you know, I'm a bear of very little brain. And I have a real desire.
What was that part? I didn't catch.
Like Pooh Bear when he says, I'm a bear of very little brain.
Oh, okay.
So I have a lot of desire to understand the scriptures and sometimes come away very frustrated because I don't.
Okay.
And so in that, just thinking through the Word of God being the living Word of God, and so how does my effort come along with God's opening up my mind for understanding? If you could speak to that a little bit.
Yeah. Okay, well, you can start, and
It's cumulative, as we've said. So when you come up with something that you say, I don't quite understand it, you could forge ahead until you come up with an understanding. It'll probably be wrong, okay, because you don't have enough background information or something like that. And Scripture is that way. Jesus taught in parables because he was trying to hide the truth from the people, not because he was trying to keep it from them. It was because they wouldn't be able to grasp it unless they had come to faith in him before they were able to do that. Now, you've done that. You've already there, okay? But the point is that there are other sorts of things where that's really, and I hit it even in terms of like theology as a profession, I don't quite get that one, okay? So I don't necessarily think that I am a little brain in some respects too, but the point is that that's something, okay, I'm going to put that in a box. I'm going to keep that question there. I'm going to leave it there, and I'm going to keep studying other things. You ever put a jigsaw puzzle together? Anybody ever do jigsaw puzzles?
Yeah, okay. Yeah.
Ever had that where you look down and you just see a couple of pieces, you go, oh, they go together. It's like in the middle of nowhere on your thing. And you put those two pieces together. You kind of set them over to the side then, and you just keep putting the rest of it together and the rest of it together. And then at some point, there's like, that goes here. Ever had that? Where,
sure.
You know, I used to do jigsaw puzzles. My wife would walk in, and she'd see me just looking at stuff. And she'd point to a piece, and I would pick that piece up and put it right in place, you know, and she would go, how do you do that? And I don't know. I've been staring at this stuff for the last 8 hours, okay? That's how I did jigsaw. Just, you know, what you have to have is trust that that piece is going to fit later, but to insist that you get all its connections when you've only got these two pieces that are floating, see what I mean? I don't know where this fits. Okay, that's all right. Don't despair. So keep learning, right? That's why we don't have somebody in seminary, for instance, you know, let's just jump into Isaiah and let's start going, okay? Let's try something a little easier. Maybe we want to study the prophecy of Micah, you know, and then we'll get it together. Don't despair. That's a typical, unless I know this, I'm not going to study theology anymore. Well, okay, that's just not how it works.
Effort.
You have to just keep the faith, keep going.
Yeah, yeah. Here's and even say for instance, since you mentioned Isaiah, you know, when we had that talk from Isaiah 36 to 39, and I thought, do I keep going? And some said, yes, you should. And I had been quoting from parts of Isaiah for years, but not taught through it. And I took I think it was 6 months. I mean, I read and reread and thought, and I said, I think I see this flow of thought that's happening here. I see this courtroom case. I see what he's repeating and why he's repeating it time and time again. So that's another example of effort that's involved, and the joy of discovery to me will forever be beneficial to my soul, even if I never taught the lessons. Here's another part of Ephesians helps us with that thinking about understanding. Ephesians 1:15, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or your faith, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks to you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And revelation here is not used in the sense of some knowledge like we hear today, well, I had a revelation from God, or it's an extra biblical understanding of God. It just means clarity. And that's even amplified in verse 18, because he says there, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus. I want them to gain more clarity to the hope that they have, the doctrines that they hold fast to, that their eyes will be open. And that's the same thing the psalmist prays in 119, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. But it also means you put forth effort. It's that God is at work in us, but we're also doing what? We're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's you also have people praying for you, and you pray for yourself, but you're also being a Berean, and it says they look to see if these things are true. Yeah, so let's go. I think the hand was over there.
How can we bring up the importance of theology with, say, charismatic friends who don't think that theology is as important as, say, loving others or practice without arguing?
That's a good question. And I wouldn't pin it just on them. I just think it's people who have an undeveloped theology. The charismatics have a theology. It's just not, at times, a good one. And I would even say it's not a good one in certain areas. a pagan has a theology. Because they, remember, theology, this is not a Christian term. It's speaking about God. They speak about God all the time, do they not? So their worldview is shaped by their theology, whether they call it that or not. So that's always a conversation, I think, because that's a part of who I am. I'm going to bring that up with him. And I don't have to say, hey, you're charismatic. You have no theology. Let me correct it. It's, what do you believe about God? Even as we went back, what do you believe about God? And then even when it comes to suffering, what do you believe about God in reference to suffering? What have you been taught? And you can have that engaging conversation with them. I think it should be fairly normal, and it doesn't have to be this strong area, you're charismatic and we're just woefully so different than one another. You have a theology that's there. Let's understand where they differ, and they're going to differ ultimately about how you understand God. Because, see, their understanding of God is a God that's going to, at times, and let me make this statement too, because sometimes when we say charismatic, say, for instance, here, let me even say it this way. If I say to you, well, he's an evangelical, do you have a set definition of what that means? Does anyone have a set definition of what it means to be an evangelical? No, you don't. So within that are these tiers, and I think there are tiers within the charismatic movement as well, and we probably would be better to recognize that, well, those tiers are. And there are people that would consider themselves a charismatic in their areas of their theology. Oh, you wouldn't know the difference. But in this area, you're like, wow, what happened? They went off the rails in this given area. So,
when I'm talking to somebody like that, I use this exact same mindset that I do when I'm talking to an unbeliever or a first-year seminary student. Either way.
Wow.
Either way.
We're bringing in the best. The master seminary.
It's really having a conversation like that, theological conversation with anybody like that, rather than, you know where the differences are already.
Sure.
Okay, pointing them out would be a good idea. Here's where we differ, as Carl was saying. But just talking to them, what my objective is to just keep talking and asking, what makes you say that? How would you explain that to me? I keep looking, because if somebody's worldview, if somebody's theology, if somebody's theology in a particular area is not truly biblical, just talking is enough to show it to them. Mm. All you want to do is demonstrate the inconsistencies. An unbeliever is living in a certain way. It's inconsistent because they're made in the image of God, living in his world. There's going to be inconsistencies. Any theology is going to have inconsistencies. And all you want to do is, you don't want to get them, you know, I got a microphone. Hey, like, come on, say this. All you want to do is expose the inconsistencies to them, maybe out of their own mouth, if you just keep asking them enough questions. And then back to, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. So that shows that the alternate position that you have on something like that is more consistent. Now, again, that's where the work comes in, because you got to make sure you're consistent all the way through. So that's where the difficulty can be. But as I said, I theologians have arguments, but when we usually have those, we set them up. With everything else, I talk to people. I just ask them questions. But believe me, at the end of what makes you say that five times, okay, they're going to say, I don't know.
I don't know. It's just who we are.
I don't know.
Yeah.
And then you get to say, I do. And then I tell them this. My students will tell them, and look at them. Make eye contact. God told me, okay? But not through the revelation that they have, but through
that's
this.
That's right,
That's why you work hard, to be able to prepare for a conversation like that.
Yep, very good. All right, we need to, we're past our time. So it's good, hopefully helpful for you to think this through. We will, 24th, remember a special time, come out. It'll be after a memorial service, and then 31st, do this again, and answer some questions. We'll start off with Q&A and go from there. All right, let me pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness, grace, and mercy. We pray now, even in this, the rest of our service, as we go from here and we reflect on Christ and his death for us in our communion time, that we would commune with God. You're good and kind, and we thank you. Amen.